Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Dear friends, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ has inspired many great Christmas carols. I think, for example, of Silent Night, Away in a Manger, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and many, many others. But do you know which is the first and arguably the greatest Christmas carol ever composed? It is recorded here in Luke 2 at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What sets this carol apart from all others is the fact that it was sung by angels the night that Jesus was born. We read about this in the passage we have read together. After the angel of the Lord had announced the birth of the Lord Jesus to the shepherds, Luke tells us that suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now some have argued that these words were not actually sung, therefore it cannot be regarded as a song or carol. They say this because the text says that they said these words. They did not sing them. Now, while that is true, of course, three things must be kept in mind. First of all, nowhere does the text say that the angels did not sing these words. The fact that the word saying is used here does not necessarily mean these words were not sung. Secondly, in verse 13, Luke says the angels were praising God. The word praise implies singing. Thirdly, the structure of the song lends itself to singing, or at the very least, chanting. You notice what we have here are two lines with three parallels. Glory is parallel to peace. In the highest, or another word for heaven, is parallel to earth. And God is parallel to men. What we have here, therefore, is a highly poetic structure. If this was not sung, it certainly could have been. And so for that reason, we may indeed refer to it as the first Christmas carol. With this in mind, let us meditate on these words together. The theme of the sermon is the angel's song at the birth of Christ. And we'll see that it is first of all a song of praise, and secondly, a song of peace. It was the night that Jesus was born. Joseph and Mary, the earthly parents of the Lord Jesus Christ, had just arrived in the town of Bethlehem. They had come there, you recall, because the ruler at the time, Caesar Augustus, ordered everyone in the empire to return to the city of his birth in order to be registered. Since Joseph was from Bethlehem, that is where they went. As soon as they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary, who was 9 months pregnant, went into labor. Joseph tried to find a place for them to stay, but the local inn was all filled up, and so they ended up in a stable. Sometime later, Mary gave birth to their firstborn son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, while all this was transpiring, some shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks in the fields on the outskirts of Bethlehem. Luke informs us that while they were there, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Seeing their fear, the angel announced the birth of the Messiah. "Fear not," he said, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Then we read that as soon as the angel stopped speaking, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now the first question that arises here is what or who is meant by the multitude of the heavenly host? The reference here, of course, is to angels. In the Old Testament, angels are often referred to as the host of heaven. Now, there is much confusion in the church and in society today about angels. Contrary to popular belief, angels are not chubby little babies with wings that float around on clouds. Nor are they full-grown men dressed in robes of white that wait on people hand and foot, serving Philadelphia cream cheese. Angels are spiritual beings created by God to glorify and serve Him. And here we see them doing exactly that. As soon as the angel of the Lord finished announcing the birth of the Savior, a multitude of the heavenly host, probably several thousand, appeared in the sky, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." It is important to understand what the angels were saying here. The phrase, "glory to God," is not a prayer. The angels were not saying, "May God be glorified." The phrase is more positive than that. What we have here is a positive ascription of glory to God. It is as if the angels were saying, "All glory." The word here means praise, honor. All glory, all praise, all honor belongs to God in the highest. The angels were glorifying God. And why were they doing that? Why were they glorifying God? Well, the answer is obvious. They were glorifying God for the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. We must remember, friends, that although angels are not the objects of salvation, they are, nevertheless, vitally interested in it. In Luke 15, verse 10, Jesus says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter writes that the angels desire to look into or learn more about God's plan of salvation. There is nothing that interests the angels in heaven more than God's plan of salvation, than how God would save sinful men. It is their all-consuming preoccupation. Now, how much of this plan was revealed to them, we do not know. But in light of what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, which we quoted earlier, most likely they did not see the whole picture all at once. That means, for thousands of years, since the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, they wondered how God would redeem his people and yet be true to his own character. A number of obstacles stood in the way of this redemption. First of all, they knew that God was perfectly merciful. But they also knew that God was perfectly just. And the question that they may very well have wrestled with was this: how could God be merciful and just at the same time? Would he be merciful at the expense of his justice? Or just at the expense of his mercy? Such a thing was inconceivable. But how else could God redeem his people? Secondly, they knew that in and of himself, man could never pay the penalty for his own sin. For one thing, God demanded a perfect satisfaction for sin, something which man in his fallen condition was incapable of rendering. For another thing, no mere man could possibly bear the wrath of God against sin. He would be annihilated in an instant. The angels also knew that God would not punish another creature, for example, an angel, for the sin which man himself had committed. And so again, the question must have arisen in their minds: how could God redeem his people? To the angels, it must have seemed impossible. But now, at long last, they had the answer. At last, everything became clear. God would redeem his people by sending his only begotten Son into the world. By sending his Son into the world, God provided man with a perfect mediator. As God, he was able to bear the wrath of God against sin and obtain for us the righteousness we need in order to enter into heaven. As man, he was able to satisfy the demand of God that man bear the penalty for the sin which he himself had committed. In this way, God could satisfy both his justice and his mercy. He would not have to compromise either one. Understanding this, the angels burst to overflowing with praise to God. It was almost as though heaven itself could not contain their joy and delight. At long last, they had the answer they had been looking for, and it made perfect sense. And so, begging the Father for leave, they descended to earth with a flourish and cried, "Glory! Glory to God in the highest! Glory to God for the wonder of his salvation!" Dear friends, is this also our response to the wonder of God's salvation? Are we also filled to overflowing this morning for what God did some 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? Does the fact that God became man in order to redeem his people from their sins still fill us with a sense of wonder and excitement? Sad to say, for many today, it does not, and that includes professing Christians. And why is that? Why does the birth of Christ not fill us with a sense of wonder and excitement and praise? Let me suggest several reasons for this. First of all, our hearts are so cold and dead and hard that we have a hard time appreciating any of God's acts of redemption, including the incarnation. How sad that is, especially on a day like today, Oh, if there ever was a day on which we should praise and magnify God, surely it is today. Secondly, we are so familiar with the Christmas story, aren't we? Most of us grow up with these truths. We have heard them our whole life long. The result is it doesn't faze us anymore. Familiarity does, in some cases, breed contempt. Thirdly, there are so many things that detract from the real meaning of this day. Presents, decorations, family get-togethers, and all the preparation that goes into such gatherings. Oh, not that there is anything wrong with these things per se, but they do have the tendency to redirect our focus away from Christ onto more earthly considerations. Dear friends, this ought not to be. On Christmas Day, we commemorate the first and arguably the greatest act of redemption ever, the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if it is well with us, then should we not be able to say with the angels, not just today, but every day of the year, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God for the wonder of His great salvation. Can you say that this morning? If not, then you do not know the real meaning of Christmas. For the real meaning of Christmas is not presents and decorations and family get-togethers. It is the wonder of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And if the angels of heaven, who have no share in God's plan of redemption, gave glory to God for what He did on Christmas Day, then we should do so as well, and more so. For Christ did not come to this earth for angels, but for sinners like you and like me. And therefore we should glorify Him all the more. Yes, our whole life should be an endless stream of praise and glory to God for what He has done to redeem sinners to Himself. We see, therefore, that the song which the angels sang was a song of praise, but it was also a song of peace. And we look at that under our second point. After giving glory to God, the angels turn their attention to men. Glory to God in the highest, they say, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the order here is very significant. First the angels give glory to God, then they speak peace to men. This reminds us that the purpose of salvation is not in the first place the salvation of sinners, but rather the glory of God. This is something we are prone to forget. We have a tendency to think that the reason why Christ came to this earth, the reason why He was born as a little baby in Bethlehem, the reason why He suffered and died and rose again is to save sinners. Now, while there is some truth to that, of course, that is not the primary reason why Christ came to this earth. The primary reason why Christ came to this earth was to glorify God. Does that mean that man derives no benefit at all from Christ coming in the flesh? No, not at all. For the angels go on to say, on earth, peace. The idea is this, the birth of Christ gives glory to God, but also peace on earth. Now it is very important that we understand the meaning of those words. Many in our society, also in the church, have misinterpreted these words to refer to the abolition of war. Thus, they say, when the angels spoke peace on earth, they were expressing the desire, which we should all share, that war would be abolished, and that everyone on earth would live in peace and harmony with his neighbor. Now, while that is something that we should pray for, that is not at all what the angels were referring to here. The peace that is being referred to here is not peace between men, but peace between God and man. You see, friends, since the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, God and man have been at war with each other. God is angry at man for the sins which he commits every day, and man in turn despises and rejects God. Now this is why Christ came to this earth. He did not come to set before us a good example. He did not come to teach us some good principles to live by. He did not come to put an end to all warfare between nations. He came in order to effect peace and reconciliation between God and man. And you say, well, how did he do this? He did this, my friends, by dying on the cross of Calvary. By dying on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He assuaged, he propitiated the wrath of God against sin, resulting in lasting peace between God and man. The Apostle Paul brings this out in several of his writings. In Romans 5, verse 1, after laying out the doctrine of justification by faith, Paul writes, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Similarly, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19, the Apostle Paul writes, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us," that is the apostles and ministers of the word of reconciliation. Finally, in Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 17, Paul writes, "For he that is Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that is, between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh." Dear friends, this is why Christ came to this earth. It was to make peace between God and man. This, of course, raises the question, did Christ come to effect peace between God and all men? Many today think so. There is in the church today the idea that since the birth of Christ, there is no more enmity between God and man, that all is love and peace and harmony, and that in the end, God will save everyone. But dear friends, that is not true. God does not love all men indiscriminately, at least not with a saving love. He loves only his people. He loves only those whom he has elected from all eternity. They and they alone are the recipients of his peace. But someone says, doesn't our text say peace on earth and goodwill to men? Doesn't that mean all men? Admittedly, that is how the rendering in the Authorized Version comes across. But there is another, and I believe better way to translate this phrase. We could also translate this phrase as peace to men of his or of God's goodwill, or peace to men on whom God's favor rests. This is how the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version translate. Now, even those who do and cannot read Greek, but who know their doctrine, will admit that this is more in line with biblical teaching. For the Bible teaches very clearly that the peace of God is not the portion of all men, but only of those whom God has graciously chosen. I give you some examples. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." John 14, verse 27, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you," that is, his disciples, "my peace I give unto you." And in John 16, verse 33, again, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." Clearly, this peace is not something that belongs to all men. It is the sole possession of those who believe on him. And what a comfort this is for you, child of God, listening to my voice this morning. Today we commemorate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the significance of his birth for you and for me? It is this. It means peace with God. Because Christ was born, because he suffered and died and rose again, we, sinners, have peace with God. Yes, the wrath of God that burned against us from the moment of our conception has been removed, and we may stand before Him free and uncondemned. This, dear friends, is the wonder of Christmas. This is, and ought to be, the source of our joy. Because Christ was born, we have peace, everlasting peace, with God. My friend, do you have a share in this peace? This is only possible when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is only anger and wrath and judgment. But in Christ, there is peace forevermore. Therefore, if you are not in Christ this morning, oh, I urge you, come to Him today. What better gift could you receive on this day than the gift of peace with God and everlasting life? But my friend, in order to partake of that gift, you must humble yourself before God. You must confess your sins and look to Christ as the only hope and ground of your salvation. Those who do that will not be put to shame, but they will praise and glorify God to all eternity, and they will join that innumerable multitude in heaven above, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and follow the links. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there today at 2:30 p.m. For directions to the church, please call Harold at area code 403-254-6591. Or you can log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.